Will you look with me, please, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, and I'll begin reading verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And I want to hesitate right here just to say this. It's a humbling thing for this man of God to go down to the potter's house. And if you'll notice the next phrase, it says this, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. But it's interesting as you read this passage of Scripture, the potter never speaks. The potter doesn't say a word. And I want to remind you that he kept God's appointment. Jeremiah went where God wanted him to go. And you're never wasting time when you keep God's appointments. God's got a lesson to teach you. And so he teaches Jeremiah a lesson down at the potter's house. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now hold your place in Jeremiah, but turn back to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64, as we've been preaching through Isaiah, I call your attention to Isaiah 64 and verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. There's a song that the boys and girls sing. It says, don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. God's working on every one of us. Old Avery Rogers, dear brother Avery Rogers, old preacher friend of mine, used to say this, it takes God a long time to grow a Christian. Doesn't take long to get saved. I was eating lunch today with my nephew, and he was talking about, he heard a preacher say on the radio that you can't pray a prayer and just get saved. And I don't know what the preacher's talking about, because I know the preacher he was talking about, and as he talked, I knew that he did too. It's not just saying words. You got to know in your heart that you're lost and know that you need to be saved. And it does say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no magic words to say, but it's something God does in your heart. And so you get saved instantaneously. You're born again by the grace of God. When God's Spirit speaks to your heart, convicts you of your sin, he saves you and gives you everlasting life. So you're saved. But then begins the process of what we term, theological terms, the work of sanctification. And then there's the idea of Christian edification and growing in grace. You grow in grace and knowledge. God wants you to grow. God wants you to be more like him. And so that's the process I want to talk to you tonight about, the potter and the clay. When I was up in Reidsville, North Carolina, pastoring several years ago, I went through a series of sermons on the potter and the clay. I did some research at the public library. I read a lot of sermons and did all the things like I generally do when I'm praying and trying to get some direction from the Lord. And we had gone over to Asheboro, to the zoo. And people right here tonight, most of you understand that over near Asheboro, North Carolina, is a place called Seagrove, a little community called Seagrove. They call it Jugtown. And in that place is a great host of potters. And they make beautiful vessels over in Seagrove, North Carolina. And while we were going into the zoo, as we were getting ready to go in, I noticed a little rack of brochures about attractions in the area. And so one of those attractions was a potter and a pottery place called Humble Mill Pottery. And as I went in, I told Regina, I said, when we leave here, I want to go, and I want to go see that potter. And so we went through the zoo. I used to say I went to visit her kin folks in the zoo. But she said most of them were by marriage, so I don't say that anymore. But at any rate, we went through the zoo. And when we left, we rode down and followed the signs and went to Humble Mill Pottery. I don't know if any of you ever been in that area. You may have met it. As a matter of fact, when I preached this message over in the old church one time, Brother Cabot Barber, he took me at my word. He went to Seagrove, and he found the Humble Mill Pottery and brought me back a bowl made by Jerry Finberg. When I pulled up to this place, it was just a little humble-looking, shop-looking place in a little small house, and a little sign said Humble Mill Pottery. When we pulled up in the driveway, a young potter came out and had on a apron. I want to say it was leather. I don't recall right now, but he had on a little apron type thing and, you know, had the pottery residue on there. And I spoke to him, and I introduced myself immediately as a Baptist preacher. And I said, I want to come. He introduced himself. His name was Jerry Finberg. And I said to him, I said, Jerry, I have been preaching on the potter and the clay. And I've never talked to a potter. I've heard a lot of preachers preach on potter and the clay, and most of them say they taught with a potter, and it was invaluable what they learned. And would you please help me? And he said, on one condition. And that is that when you finish doing the message or lecture or whatever you do on it, I want to get a copy of it. And so God allowed that. I preached it in Reedsville, North Carolina originally, and then got a tape and took it down to him. And I've had people ask me, well, did he ever get to know the Lord or trust the Lord? And I don't know. I kind of lost contact with him for a while. I think he relocated for a while. But at any rate, I pray that God bless his word. But Jerry Finberg took me through the pottery making process. And so now for just a few moments, I want to share with you what God spoke to my heart about in that experience. And I said, Jerry, if you would, please show me and talk to me a little bit about the pottery making process. And he said, well, first of all, Billy, he said, this, if you notice, Humble Mill Pottery, he said, right up there was an old grist mill. And there's a creek running right down beside his house. And he said, up the ditch banks up here, up the creek banks up here, is one of the highest concentration of pottery clay in the state of North Carolina. Matter of fact, that's why there's so many potters in this area. He said, there's so much pottery clay in this area. And he said, in order for me to make the clay or make any vessels, I had found this farm and had this large quantity of pottery clay. I bought the whole farm so I could get the clay out of it and make something out of it. Boy, I got Holy Ghost bumps about that high. I thought about what the Lord said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, he died for the whole world. He paid the sin debt for the whole world that he might redeem those who would believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Jerry, help me understand something. I don't know what I was thinking about. I thought you'd just run out here somewhere and maybe you'd just take a shovel and dig you up a lump of clay and go ahead and make you something. But Jerry, help me to understand something. You cannot make a vessel out of clay unless you first own the clay. It's got to be yours. And a lot of people are trying to be a Christian instead of let God make them a Christian. The reason they're trying to be a Christian is because they don't know him. They've never been born again by the grace of God. We're purchased with a price. And so the clay belongs to the potter. He chooses to make out of it what he wants to. And he can do what he wants to with it. And we don't have to, we don't tell him what we want to do or what we want to be. He'll make us what he wants us to be. Matter of fact, there are probably 10,000 things that go on in our lives that we don't ever understand. And the clay never says to the potter, what doest thou? Because it's just yielded in his hand. I don't understand a lot of things happen in my life, nor do you understand everything happens in your life. But I do want you to understand one thing. He's the potter and you're the clay, and he's working in your life. And Jerry, help me to understand that. A potter is primarily an artist. Now, they make a living by selling pottery. If you go to State Fair, there are potters there. We watched one of them the other day. Now, I'm always fascinated. I don't care how many times I stand and watch him. Take that just a lump of clay, and a vessel grows out of it in just a matter of moments. It's a fascinating thing to me to see that happen. But a potter is primarily an artist. Now, what's significant about that? And it's this. He is more interested in the beauty and the perfection of his vessel than anything else. He's interested in the beauty and the perfection of his vessel. And you're a vessel of God. He loved you and he saved you. He's not interested in what he's going to get out of you. He wants you to be a vessel of honor and beauty and to glorify him. That's his whole purpose. And so Jerry Finberg said, what I do is I go over and I dig the clay. Now, as he showed me out in his yard, he had a whole lot of clay out in the yard. And what he'd do, he said, I'd go out and I'd dig the clay. That's exactly what it looked like when it came out of the ditch bank. Just a piece of clay like that right there. He'd dig it up and he said, I dig it up out of the earth and I leave it out here. They leave it about a year and they let it weather. Now, Jerry Finberg's daddy owned a big business up in Greensboro, North Carolina, and wanted him to follow him in that trade. But Jerry wanted to be a potter. And after some time, he persuaded his father to let him do that. Well, he said, if you're going to be a potter, I want you to do it right. So he sent him to the Middle East to study ancient art of pottery making, not ceramics at the local junior college, nothing wrong with that. But he learned how to make real pottery. And so he went and he learned how to dig the clay. And you know what Jerry told me? He said, you know, most of the finest vessels that I ever made are taken from the clay that comes deepest from the earth.
And thank God for that. I've seen trophies of grace. David said he brought me up out of a horrible pit and he set my feet on a solid rock and he established my goal and he put a new song in my heart, even praise my God. You say, Brother Billy, you don't know how low I was. I'll tell you what the potter said. He said, sometimes the finest vessels are made out of the clay that comes out of the deepest pit. And thank God for that. And God will make you a trophy of grace. But he takes that out and when he digs it out of the ground, he lays it on the ground and he leaves it about a year. And I said, Jerry, why do you do that? He said, when I dig it out of the ground, I lay it there. And he said, the sun will shine on it. It'll rain on it. And wind will blow on it. And he said, it will help it to season. He said, really, it's kind of driving earthly qualities out of it. And I thought, praise God, when God saves us, the Bible said, he said, Father, I pray that not that thou would take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from the evil. And so when God saved you, he didn't take you out of this world. He's still working on you, but he wants to keep you from the evil. And so he takes you out of sin and he leaves you in the world to serve. And so that clay lays there. And when the wind blows on it and the rain rains on it and the sun shines on it, it dries out earthly qualities and it gets to a point where he can begin to make something out of it. My dear friend, I'm thankful for the wind of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for the sunlight and the radiance of the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the rain, for the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that works in our lives. When he laid there, he would go and he'd take that piece of clay. He came over to a wooden table and he took a wooden mallet and he began to beat that piece of clay. And as he beat it, he would reach down and he'd pick up something and throw it away. And what he was doing as he would beat the clay, and if you look in here, there's a little rock right in there, a little piece of something right there. As he would pound that thing with a wooden hammer, it would expose in the inside of that clay debris that would not allow the vessel to mold like it ought to mold. And when you get saved by the grace of God, you're just as saved as you're ever going to be. But you're still in a body of flesh. You still have an old nature. And when you get saved, God forgives you all your sin. But as you begin to grow in grace, God the Holy Spirit will take his word. Jeremiah said, is not my word like a hammer. And he'll take the word of God. He'll begin to pound on you a little bit. And then he'll throw something out of your life. It may be some habit. It may be some thought. It may be some speech. It may be some prejudice. It may be whatever it is. But he'll take that word and he'll deal with you about things in your life. And what he's doing is taking things out of your life that keep you from being what God wants you to be. Paul said in Romans, he said, we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And God's word reveals to us weights and sin in our life, things that ought not to be there. And we get them out and get them behind us. It may be some worldly attraction, some entertainment, some thought process, but God deals with us through the word of God. Having beat that clay to a fine powder, he then raked it off and went over to an old wooden, looked like a hog trough. And he took a wooden paddle, like you do when you cook in Brumby Stew, an old black kettle. And he put that clay in that trough with water in it. And he began to go back and forth with that wooden paddle. And I said, Jerry, what are you doing? He said, I'm washing my clay. And I thought, praise God. I watched as he did that. A little sediment came to the top. And not knowing what was the process, but I realized that as he washed it real fine, things that ought not to be in there. You could call them tares if you were selling soybeans, but that's in there that's not necessary, that's going to, again, hinder the process of forming that piece of clay. It float to the top. He'd skim it off. He'd wash some more. He'd skim that off, pull that off. And he was getting out of it. And I said, praise God. He said, Brother Billy, what do you praise the Lord about now? I said, he said in the book of Ephesians, he said that he washed us through the washing of the water by the word. And not only those big things that were obvious, but those little things down deep in my heart, God began to deal with me about and speak to me about and speak to you about as he helps you to grow to be what you ought to be for the glory of God. He didn't withdraw off the water. He didn't take what's called slip. And he'd pour the slip out. And this is some of it that looks, it got hard. That was a piece where he had poured it out. It just got off on the side there. And he pours that off. And it sits about another 6 months, actually, but it draws the water off of it. He went inside and he had inside his little shop in there a big old piece of plastic. And he pulled that piece of plastic back, and there was a huge ball of clay. And I said, Jerry, what is that? He said, that's my lump of clay. He said, once I've washed my clay and I've allowed it to season for a while, he said, I'm going to add it to this lump. He said, when I was in Israel and other places studying pottery making, he said, I saw lumps of clay that had been in families for generations. You see what they do? They take clay off of it and make a vessel. But as they wash new clay, they'd add it to that. And he said they had generations, and every vessel in that family's lineage was made out of the same lump of clay. And I said, praise God. I said, in the book of Romans, it said we were all made out of the same lump of clay. Did you know, my friend, that Moses and Paul and the Apostle Peter and all that, they came out of the same lump of clay you did? Amen. Same lump of clay. God fashioned them, made them just like he wanted them to be, out of the same lump of clay. And he took that clay and he puts it in that pile, in that lump. I said, what does that do, Jerry? He said, that in that place, as it sits there, it develops what's called placidity. And he said, it really just bonds itself together. He said, it just draws itself into that one ball. And he said, in a matter of time, he said, you won't be able to tell. He said, when it goes in there, it binds itself together. And you know what? When you get saved by the grace of God, he adds you to the body of Christ. And the Bible said, we are fitly framed together. And we have one head, but there's one body and one spirit and one baptism. And we who were many, many members, but now we are one body. And thank God for that. He added us into that body. And in that body are many members. And so out of that lump of clay that's one, he's going to make all kind of vessels. Jerry went over to that lump of clay and he poured off a handful of clay. And he came over to a little table and there was a wire. And he cut that clay down through that wire. And he cut it again. And then he put it back together. And then he'd pull it apart and break it. And I said, Jerry, what are you doing? He said, I'm breaking my clay. Now, if you have any children, you may have had the same experience. I mean, when our children were little, they loved to play with Play-Doh, you know, little, and you dump it out, a big old glob. And we were there one day. The kids were playing with the Play-Doh. And you have to take it. It's kind of cold. And it's not as hard as clay, but it's kind of firm. And the kids were working with it. And Becky was just a little bitty girl at that time. And she picked hers up and her little hands, she fooled with it for a few minutes. The rest of them had done, started working theirs like biscuit dough and began to make little things. And she, a few minutes, she fooled with it. She handed it to me. She said, Daddy, fix it for me. And what she wanted me to do was to get it soft. Over there, it develops placidity. It means it pulls it together. But as he begins to take that clay and to cut that clay and break that clay, it becomes pliable. It becomes moldable. It becomes soft in his hands. I don't like breaking experiences. I don't like heartbreaking experiences, difficult experiences. But God will never make us until he breaks us. And he begins to break us. I want to remind you that Gideon's army had to break the lanterns before the light would ever show. Jesus broke that bread to feed the 5,000. The soil has to be broken to bring forth a crop. And the body of Jesus had to be broken to give me and you everlasting life. And if you're ever going to be used of God, he'll break you. I don't like those hurting experiences. But years ago, old Dr. John McCormick had a young lady to come to him and said, Dr. McCormick, can God heal a broken heart? And he said, yes, ma'am, but you've got to give him all the parts. If you'll give him all the parts, he'll put it back together again. My dear friend, when God breaks us, he wants us to become pliable. I read several years ago now an article about a young engineer and his wife. God blessed their home with a little boy. So excited. As time went on, the little fellow began to kind of crawl around, drag himself around, and even began to say words, but he wouldn't pull up. He'd just drag along on the floor. They did some extensive testing on him, and the doctors came in and told that young couple, I'm sorry, but your child will never walk, never walk. And he said, why? He said, because he's got a structural problem. He'll develop normally. His mind's fine. Everything's fine, but he'll never walk. And the young engineer, night after night, as he came in, would go into his study, and he'd work and draw out plans and work. And one day he came in, the little boy by that time was pretty talking really well. And he said to the little boy, he said, son, Daddy loves you. And he said, Daddy, I know you love me. He said, Daddy loves you. And in his hand, he had some metal braces. And he set the little fellow down in the chair and he took those braces and fitted them to the little boy's leg and took a big old wrench and began to tighten the bolts on either side. And the little boy looked at it with curiosity to begin with. And in a few minutes, began to grimace in pain. He said, Daddy, that hurts. Daddy, that hurts. Don't do that. And he said, son, Daddy loves you. And he said, Daddy, I love you. He said, Daddy, don't do that no more. That hurts. And the little fellow began to cry. Daddy got to a certain point. He stopped. But day after day, week after week, he'd come in. He'd sit the little fellow down and he said, son, Daddy loves you. And he said, Daddy, I know you love me. And he said, trust Daddy. And he said, Daddy, I love you and I trust you. And he'd take that big old wrench and little fellow, boy, he'd begin to cry as soon as he saw the wrench. And he'd tighten it and the pressure on his legs. And boy, it was something. And little fellow just hurt. And he said, Daddy, please don't do it no more. Please don't do it no more. And it got to be one day he came in and he had that wrench in his hand. The little fella, he picked him up, put him in a chair, and he began to cry. And he said, Daddy, please don't do it no more. He said, son, Daddy loves you. And he took the wrench, and this time he began to loosen the bolts off, back them off. And he laid the little braces off to the side, and he stood the little fella up, and he said, son, now won't you just hold the side of this chair? And he said, Daddy, I'll fall. He said, honey, just trust Daddy. And the little fella sat there and tears rolling down his face. And sure enough, he held on to the side of that chair. In a few minutes, the daddy just kind of scooted back on the floor on his knees. And he said, son, then just move your feet, turn loose the chair, slide your feet just a little bit and come to Daddy. He said, Daddy, I'll fall. He said, son, trust Daddy. And the little fella turned loose and he slid one foot and then another foot and then another foot. And then he fell across his daddy's neck and he began to weep and cry. And here's what he said. He said, Daddy, I thought you were hurting me, but you were really helping me. Can I tell you, my dear friend, a lot of times your heart will be breaking and you don't understand it. But I want to remind you that the clay's in the hand of the potter. And you don't understand what he's doing. You don't know why he's doing all that. And let me just share this with you. Most of you know God's blessed me and Miss Regina with five children. And two of them are members here of the church. And Becky's in Wilmington and Avery's down in Alabama now. And our first little girl, though, our oldest daughter, was named Christy. And she had leukemia. She died just before she was three with leukemia. And the man who helped us during that funeral service, the funeral home director, was a man by the name of Leonard Hockaday in Roanoke Rapids. And he was, I mean, he's more like a preacher than he was a funeral home director. That man prayed with us, put his arm around us, loved us. We were just kids. And our little, helped us through the arrangements and the funeral and loved us so much. And we learned during those days that Mr. Hockaday, just a few weeks prior to that, had buried his own, I think, 12-year-old daughter, who had leukemia. God had prepared his heart to minister to our heart. His breaking heart did something very special. Here I am now, 63 years old. I remember it was like it yesterday. A man with a broken heart ministered grace to me and Miss Regina. A matter of a few weeks later after that, Mr. Hockaday called our home and he said, Billy, I got something I want you to do and it's going to be hard. I said, what? He said, right not far from where you and Regina live, there's a young mother. I buried her infant daughter a few days ago and said, just a few minutes ago, I got a call. She was backing out of the driveway to go put flowers on the grave of her infant daughter. Her little 4-year-old boy was in the backyard with Daddy. When the car cranked, he slipped away from Daddy, ran around the house, and she didn't see him. She ran over him. She's just killed her 4-year-old son. Will you please go? And I said, I'll go. We went over and didn't know him from Adam, knocked on the door. When the woman opened the door, my wife and that woman embraced, didn't know one another. They just wept and cried. And they sat on the couch. I don't remember a word we said. I don't know if we ever said anything or not. I don't remember anything I did. I just remember the vision of my wife holding that other mother and weeping. Our hearts had been broken so that we could minister the hearts of somebody else. Paul said, I want you to remember the problems I had. He said there was a point. He said that I was pressed beyond measure, above strength. I even despaired of life. But he said, during those days, God taught me not to trust myself, but to trust him. And my dear friend, when you don't understand what's going on, just trust him. You can trust him. He loves you. And he said, that clay's in the hand of that potter. You're in his hand, child. He's working with you. And it may be a painful experience you're going through. Jerry went over and he took a piece of clay off that lump. And he said, I'll show you something, Billy. And he took that clay he'd been working and breaking. And he touched this side of my cheek with that out in his hand. And the one he just took off the lump here, the one he took off from over there was cold as ice, but this one was warm. And he said, you know what happened? He said, the more I break it and put it back together, he said, the softer it becomes. And the reason it becomes soft is because it absorbs the warmth of the potter's hand. My dear friend, when God puts you through hard times and difficult times, just trust him. He's putting in your heart the warmth of the potter's hand. He'll give you a tender heart. He'll give you a compassion for children and for adults and folks who are hurting and for lost sinners. When God puts you through that, you'll learn how to pray and really mean it when somebody asks you to pray when they're going through a hard time. You'll suffer with them through that. You'll pray for them through that. He took that piece of clay that he had warm and soft, and he went over to a little place, and it had a little piece of burlap around it. Right in the middle was a stone disc. It looked like it was about 12 inches wide, and it began to spin. And Jerry Finberg dropped that clay down in the middle of that wheel and immediately put his hands on it, and it began to rise. That shapeless mass of clay began to take on a beautiful, it looked like a beautiful vase. In just a matter of minutes, I mean, it grew up like that. He'd take his hand and put it down into the center of the vessel, what the potter calls the heart of the vessel, and he worked from the inside out and fashioned that and make it. I saw a potter do that at the fair the other day. He went down into the heart of the vessel and he fashioned it, and then he closed it up. Down at the bottom it was large, and at the top it was real small. But he had worked from the inside out and got it like he wanted it. I noticed that when that clay fell when he began to spin that wheel, there were three things that affected the shape and the growth of that vessel. One was the speed of the wheel. Jerry, I didn't hear a motor running. Jerry didn't have a motorized wheel. Didn't have an electric wheel. When I stepped around behind that, we had that piece of burlap around that. He was sitting on a little stool, and it was leaning toward the clay. And as he was propping on one foot, there was another stone down here about 36 inches wide, and he was kicking that piece of stone. That wooden shaft went up through that to the top piece, and it was causing that one to spin. And the speed of the wheel was determined by the potter. My dear friend, listen, sometimes you're in the warmth of the potter's hand, everything's fine. Then all of a sudden, plop, right down in the middle of that potter's wheel, and it begins to spin. And it comes with such rapidity, you don't know what's happening. Man, there's a death, there's a bankruptcy, there's a tragedy, there's a sickness, there's a this, there's a that. And you say, is it ever going to end? It's just flying one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another. And you don't know what you're doing, don't know which way's up. You don't know what day it is anymore. But I want to remind you of something. He's controlling the speed of that wheel. He knows exactly what's going on. I'm hyper. I want everything to happen right now. And sometimes he spins it fast and sometimes he spins it slow. But he knows exactly how fast to spin it to make it grow. My dear friend, he controls all of that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his timing, all in God's time, he's going to bring it out for his glory and for your good. I noticed something else. Not only the speed of that wheel, but the pressure of the potter's hand. He put pressure on it and formed it and made it what it ought to be. And my dear friend, God's going to keep enough pressure on me and you to keep us praying. And if God didn't put pressure on us, we wouldn't grow very much. God's going to keep pressure on you. God's going to bring you to that place where he'll form you through the pressure of his hand. And my dear friend, God's going to do that in a wonderful, loving way. But he's going to put pressure on you. People say, well, I want to get to the place where I don't have any problems. Somebody was riding along. It might have been J. Vernon McGee. I think it was B.R. Lakin, though. He was going to preach a meeting. And I think it was B.R. Lakin. And the driver was driving, and Dr. Lakin sitting in the back seat, and somebody else sitting in the front. And they said, Dr. Lakin said, I know you're a great man of God. And he said, I've been going through so many problems, so many troubles. And he said, I want to know, when can I get to the height spiritually to where I don't have any more problems? And Dr. Lakin pointed out to one, and he said, you see that? And they were riding right by the city cemetery. He said, in this town, that's the only folks that ain't got no trouble right there. He said, if you're living, you got problems. You know what Job said? He said, man's days are few and full of trouble, and you're going to have trouble. But listen, God's going to keep pressure on you. He's going to keep pressure on you, but he's doing it with his potter's hand. I want to remind you that the hand that puts the pressure on you is a scarred hand. He suffered and bled and died for you. And then not only the speed of the wheel and the pressure of the potter's hand, but I saw him as he dipped in a pan of water, and he'd put I saw that potter up there at the state fair the other day. He had that pan of water. And I said, Jerry, why you put water on it? He said, because the centrifugal force of this wheel dries the vessel out. And he said, if it spins long enough and I don't put water on it, it'll get insensitive to my touch. He said, I'm going to put water on it to keep it sensitive to my touch. And I said, thank God. Whenever I'm going through tough times, I thought I've gone just as far as I could go. I thought I put up with all the pressure I could stand. God, the Holy Ghost to come along with a fresh anointing. God to give me a fresh touch, give me a fresh zeal. And God knows exactly when you need it. You say, Brother Bill, I'm about to perish to death. I'm just about gone my last road. I don't think I can take no more. Well, I'm going to tell you what, right down the road, He's fixing to splash a little bit of the Holy Ghost on you. And praise God, you'll be sensitive to His touch. He fashions that vessel. Having fashioned the vessel, He puts it, He lets it dry. He may put some decorated on. There's a Star of David on Jerry's, on this vessel. And then He puts it through what's called a bisque fire. And it's the initial fire. And it gets about 1,800 degrees. And He heats it up in a bisque fire in the keel. And when He gets that vessel in that keel, all He wants to do is get the vessel like this. It's set. Now, when it goes in, it looks like this. Looks just like that. It's gray. And when it comes out, it looks like this. It turns red. Now, I'll tell you something. God puts you through a lot of fire. The word Adam means red clay. Did you know that? Adam means red clay. In other words, Adam was the first redneck. Amen. He's our first redneck. That vessel, when it goes into the fire, is gray. But when it bisque fires, it turns red. What it does is reveal how much of Adam's still in it. And a lot of times when you get saved by the grace of God, you'll get in church, you'll get to reading your Bible, you get to praying, you get God to show you a few little truths, and you get to have a little victory, and then you'll wonder how come everybody's not as spiritual as you are. You'll wonder how come they hadn't arrived where you are. You're a spiritual giant. And all of a sudden, God will put you through a fire, and you'll feel like you totally failed. Boy, you made the offers, but the devil will jump on your back and say, see, you ain't even saved, you not done that, you said that, da, da, da. But listen, God has a plan. All He wants us to do, from time to time, He lets us go through something, through a fire testing, just to reveal how much of Adam's still in us. Because He wants to remind us of this, without Him, we can do nothing. And there's no good thing in us, nothing. We're just an old lump of clay, but He's the master. He's the potter. And He reminds us of that. Many a time I failed the test, I thought I made an awful mess of that. But down the road, God let me look back and I realized I didn't really fail it. He let me do that because He wanted me to know that He, without Him, I can do nothing, and to keep me totally dependent on Him for His glory. And my dear friend, He'll bisque fire that vessel, and He sets the vessel. Well, having bisque fired the vessel, then, now Jerry Finberg was a potter that used all natural substance. Real potters do. And for instance, this color, in this vessel here, I have to clean up right here in a few minutes. But this vessel is just a ceramic cup. I've got one of Jerry Finberg's vases that my wife bought, but she got nervous because I sling stuff around, and so she won't let me use that. But this will do. You see all those beautiful colors? Now, a lot of modern-day potters use artificial coloring, but real potters, they didn't have, you could, they couldn't run to Walmart or, where y'all get crafty business? Michael's. Cracker Barrel. Michael's. Michael. Yeah, that's where we get our pottery at, Cracker Barrel. No, they go to Michael's. You get the craft stuff at Michael's. And you get all those things. But a real potter uses real clay that came out of the dirt. And for color, he uses metals. He uses natural things. Cobalt makes blue. Iron can make brown or red. And copper can make green. And there are 12 different elements and metals that they use to make colors. And so they blend those up, and when it's fired, it brings out that color. And the color becomes part of it. I'll say a word about that in a few minutes. But they do that, and then they dip it in what's called glaze. The word glaze means skin of glass. And they dip it in this glaze. A lot of the best glaze comes out of the ash of the keel. But they'll take it. Clay is called hydrosilicate of alumina. And the Earth's surface is covered. About 58% of the Earth's surface is silica. The space shuttle has tiling on it. It's made out of silica. That white rock right there is silica. About 58% of Earth's surface is made out of that. And that's what they use. They'll crush that. That goes into their glazing compound. Glass, this real glass, it has silica in it. And what happens is when they put it in an intense heat, in this case, 2400 to 2800 degrees, that liquefies and becomes a skin of glass. It liquefies and then it will become hard like glass. And it makes a beautiful finish on the vessel. Now, when they get glaze on it, they put it in the fire. And when they put it in the fire, Jerry said, we leave it in the fire until the vessel matures. This is the final firing. And it's got the design on it. It's got the color on it. And it goes through that final firing. Most of the time, it takes somewhere all night in most of the kilns, but it heats up for approximately 8 hours, and then it cools down for 8 hours. I thought that was a good number myself, because 8's the number of new beginning. But it heated it up for about 8 hours, and then it cools down for about... So it's an all-night process most of the time when they put it in the kiln. And what it does, it matures the vessel. It matures the vessel. And when that vessel goes in the fire, it does several things to it. Now, I don't like the fire. But what it does to that vessel is it changes its chemical makeup, actually. Because what was once called hydrosilicate of alumina, when it goes through the final firing, it changes it, develops it, matures it. You hear that? It's called clay maximus. It makes it hard like rock. It puts backbone in it. And when you go through the fire, it'll put backbone in you. He said, be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And you see these saints of God with a little bit of gray hair? I promise you one thing. They've been through some fire. That's why they're faithful. That's why they're going to be at most church services. That's why they're going to stand by the stuff. That's why they're going to stay for the truth of the Word of God, because God put them through the fire. Put some backbone in them. Put some backbone in them. Now, let me just say this. I might get ahead of myself. But what Jerry Finberg does is he puts that vessel in there, and he's got gauges. And besides the gauges, he's got a little window in the side of his keel, and the glaze that he puts on there, he's got these little things called pyrometric cones. And there are a lot of different kind of glazes for different kind of vessels. But this pyrometric cone matches certain types of glaze. It has a number on it. I don't know which one's which, but he does. And so what he does, he watches those glazes, and he puts that right in the window of his keel. There's a little glass that he can look in there. And he heats that vessel up till it gets to a certain point in temperature. Now, if you'll notice, it stands tall, and it's yellow, and it's really brittle. You can break it when it first goes in. This bisque-fired vessel is brittle. There's a little chip on it here. It's been through the fire, but it's not clay maximus yet. When it heats up to 8 hours, about 2,800 degrees, it'll change to that. But this one has been through just some small firings. We've been through a little bit, you know, but not as much as we need to sometime. But when it goes in, it looks like that, tall, proud, arrogant. But when it goes through the real fire and the vessel is matured, it looks like that. Some of you can see that. It's perfectly white. It's changed its nature almost. It's now hard. You can take this one and break it with your hand. If you try to break that one, it's going to cut you. And where it was yellow one time, it's white now. And, you know, God puts us through a fire to where we'll have some backbone. But notice this. Notice the head of that thing. It did just like this when it matured. And every saint of God that I've ever met, ones that people call big shot preachers, and I've had most of them preach for me over the years, they were the most humble men you've ever been around in your life. Oh, they preached all over the world, preached to great crowds. But if you got around them, they were the most humble, sweetest men you've ever seen. Same way with the saints of God. You see somebody that's proud and arrogant and boisterous, boy, they got all the answers. God ain't put them through the fire yet. And when God puts them through the fire, they'll have a backbone. They'll have strength. They'll have character. But they'll be humble. They'll have the touch of God on them. Three things happen when this vessel goes in the fire. One, it makes it clay maximus, makes it hard. Second thing it does for it, it makes it useful. You see that on the inside of that? That glaze, this is not glazed. And so it's porous. If you pour grape juice in that, it'll stain it.
But you can pour grape juice in this, it won't stain it. It's easily cleaned. And those saints of God who've been through the fire, those who God has put through the fire, they put something in them, put backbone in them, taught them to trust God, not themselves. They're easily cleaned. That's why in a revival I ever preached, the first folk come to the altar always, always, always are the very most faithful people in that church. Ones who love God, walk with God, the closest ones to Him are the easiest ones to get clean because they've been through the fire. They want to be clean. They want to get clean. My dear friend, listen, He puts it there, makes it clean, and makes it useful, easily clean. But the third thing, it's obvious, it makes this vessel beautiful. You see the difference? This vessel's been through the two firings. This one's been through the initial firing. This one glistens and reflects light, makes it beautiful. The fire brings out the beauty in the vessel. You see this graphic, these beautiful flowers on here? The only way to destroy the beauty of this vessel is to destroy the vessel. It's not put on. It's not hypocritical. And when you put this vessel through the fire, it beautifies it. You see people, and when they go through tough time, you see the anger come out, and you see all this other stuff come out. You know one thing, they didn't have the goods to start with. Because what fire does for the saint of God, it beautifies them. Beautifies them. Used to be an old guy that used to sing around revival, and he's probably maybe still be living up in Reedsville area. His name was Coley. Attended another church, but he and I were good friends. And I preached a lot of revivals up in that area like I do here. And Coley, they'd always invite Coley to come sing. He played an old guitar. Never have sung a song all the way through. Coley'd get up. He'd walk in. Boy, he's a beaming, just smiling, rejoicing, praising God. You could hear him when he come in the back door. They'd get old Coley up there to sing, and he'd hit about two licks on that guitar, and he'd get talking about how good God was, talking about how God saved him, and saved him as a drunkard, and how God changed his life. And boy, next thing you know, he's a shouting out and praising God. He never did finish the song. Before, it was old weird people just swinging off the chandeliers and praising God, rejoicing with him. Oh, there were some people who said, that ain't real. That ain't real for old Coley. I got a call one night. Somebody said, Brother Billy, said Coley's house is on fire. And I took off over there and lived on an old dirt road over near Wentworth, North Carolina. He's old put. Well, he worked in Putwood, and I pulled down the dirt road where Coley lived. I saw Coley and his wife and his little girl standing in the road, cars all around, old fire truck sitting there. But his house was just a pile of coals and ash. Just nothing there. Just you sit in that dark night, see it glowing. House had burned down, slammed to the ground, not anything left. I walked up to old Coley, and when he turned his face, the glow off his house glistened on his face. His eyes were running down with tears. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I going to say to this man of God? Here's what he said to me. He said, Brother Billy, he said, God give me that and He'll give me another. You can tell it's real. When they go through the fire and they're willing to say, He's in control. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I don't understand it. I'm not enjoying it a bit in the world. It hurts my heart, breaks me. Painful. But that vessel's eternally beautiful. I'm not much of a painter or don't know much about painting. I've got a Thomas Kincaid that Brother Johnny and Ginger gave me hanging up over our mantle. But I don't know much about painting. But I know there was a famous painter one time by the name of Renoir. And he's painting himself for millions of dollars. Most people don't understand that Renoir, in the last few years of life, developed a crippling arthritis, became totally debilitated. Didn't have all the modern-day things for arthritis, but people who have arthritis don't get a lot of relief anyway, even now. But every movement of that day was pain for him. And he, in the latter years of his life, would still go into his studio to paint. Those paintings are now worth millions. He'd go in and he'd cradle that palette of paint and he'd take a brush and he'd put it in a paint and he'd stroke the canvas one time and he'd have to rest his arm and he'd just cry. And he'd do it again, one stroke, and he'd have to weep. The pain was so great. And a friend came by and watched him at the door for a few minutes as he went through that task of making one stroke on the canvas and then weeping and the pain and agony until he could get his composure and go back, make another stroke. And they said to him, Renoir, you're a fool. Why do you keep doing that?
why do you keep painting in such pain? And they said, Renoir pointed to the canvas with his brush. And he said, one day the pain's going to end, but the beauty is going to remain. And my dear friend, God put you through the fire and you won't like it. And I don't care how you get burned, it's painful. And it's painful. Going through the fire is painful. But I want to remind you, it's purposed. God's got a purpose in it. And it's purifying. And it's going to make you beautiful. And that vessel comes out on the other side. It comes out glistening. Oh, you said, Brother Billy, I don't think I can go through that. I don't think I could stand that. You know, it's strange. My wife used to say, of all the things, when we were a young couple, she said, I could put up with anything. But I don't think I could ever stand to give up a child. And sure enough, in the very beginning, hardly of our marriage, not very long, 3 years, our first little girl died of leukemia. You say, Brother Billy, how'd you make it? Had to be God's grace, didn't it? You see what I've got here in my hand? It's very fine. You can't see it. It's in this bottom of this bag. I keep it in there like that. That's a real fine sand, real fine. It's called grog. Way back out in the beginning stages of this pottery making process, I didn't tell you the whole story. When he gets that clay through the beat up with a hammer part and through the washing part, and when he gets ready to work it, he'll take what's called grog and he'll mix it in with his clay. And he gave me that. And I said, Jerry, what is that grog for? He said, well, down the road, I'm going to form a vessel and I'm going to put it through the fire. And he said, that vessel will have to expand in that heat and contract. And he said, I put grog in it. I'm going to put it in there because I know what's got to go through down the road. And when it expands, that grog will allow it to accept the heat. Boy, I like to have me a running fit. I said, you mean before he, way back, Yana, before he ever puts it in the fire, he's already put in it what it's got to have to go through the fire. He said, absolutely. He said, I've already got it in there. I've already put in it what it's got to have to go through the fire. And I want you to know, when God puts you through the fire, when they say that word cancer, when that awful thing comes or whatever it is, I want you to know the devil's a liar. God's already put in you what's going to take you to get through that fire. He's already put it in you. Already got it in you in there. Oh, listen, that wonderful potter fashioned that vessel. Well, my wife had listened to most of this conversation and she took off and went inside. And I've told the story over the years, and then a few weeks ago, she went back, refreshed my memory a little bit of exactly how it all happened. But she went up, she wanted to buy something. She stood as long as she could. And he said, go over there to my house. And she went into the house, and she said he had this room in his house, a very simple house. She said, in fact, didn't even have doors on what she assumed was bedrooms, had like sheets over there like they used to in old-timey days. Just a simple little house. And had his vessels displayed here in this room. Had shelves in there, and had some of them in glass cases and all. And she just walked around. They were beautiful. And she picked out a little vase with a little bluebird on it, and she bought that. And she came back down, stood with us a few minutes, and she said something about it. And he asked her, he said, did my little girl turn on the lights for you? And she said, no. So she turned around and went back up the hill to the house. And she didn't tell me anything when she came back. But when we got in the car going home, she said, Billy, I wish you could have been in that house. I wish you could have went. I said, well, I should have. I said, I didn't even think about it. I got so excited about what he's telling me. And I said, was it pretty? She said, beautiful. She said, I went in there and said, it's just a little simple house, but the vessels all lined the walls of that house, and they were beautiful. And I picked me out one, but when I went back down, you know, he told me to go back there and tell her to cut the lights on. I said, yeah. She said, when I went back up there and told that little girl, she went over there on the wall, and she flipped a switch or two, and she said he had placed in around all that room lights, and when she turned those lights hit all those vessels, and it looked like a Christmas tree in that room. They were reflecting light all over that room, reflecting off those vessels, the light reflecting off of them. And she said, it was beautiful. And I thought, you know what? I know I'm not a finished vessel. Because when you get to be a finished vessel, you get to go to the potter's house. to be put on display. And it's not a electrical light that's going to reflect off of you for all eternity. It is the light, the Son of God. There's no star, there's no sun, there's no light there. He's the light. And for all eternity, we're going to reflect His glory. Years ago, I preached to you on the gold process, but I want to share that as I close tonight. When they work that gold, they heat that ore in that process of extracting the gold from the ore. They skim off all the residue. Old-time refiners would do that, and they'd look in to the cauldron, and then they'd skim off something else and look into the cauldron, let the gold settle, that hot ore settle. And they'd do that until they got it to where they thought it was perfect. You know how they could tell when the gold was perfectly refined, 24-karat gold? Because when they looked over into that cauldron, they could see their image perfectly. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with me and you, He wants us to reflect His image perfectly. That's the potter and the clay. Well, y'all thought I was through. That's a good long introduction, wasn't it? I said to him, I said, Jerry, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, Bible question. He said, well, I don't know all the Bible that well. I know the Old Testament pretty good. And I said, I figured you would be a Jew. I said, it said in Jeremiah 18 that the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. What does that mean? And he said, well, Billy, it could mean a lot of things. But basically, it means this. He said, when I go and take a lump of clay off that, take a piece of clay off that lump, I know exactly what I want it to be. And as long as it's not exactly what I want it to be, it's marred. Boy, did God, Holy Ghost, hit my heart. I always thought a marred vessel was a preacher who'd run off with some woman or a church member who backslid, went off and got drunk. I thought that was a marred, you know, carried that reputation the rest of their life. No. Jerry Finberg said a marred vessel is a vessel that's not exactly what the potter wants it to be. He said, for instance, it could be the wrong side. And old Jerry had what looked like ice tongs calibrated, and I don't know what you call the thing, but it measured. And he took it and he set it up to a vessel. He said, for instance, I know what size I want it to be. I know how tall I want it, how wide I want it. And as long as it's not the size that I wanted, it's marred. The Bible said when you get saved, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. I don't know how big you're supposed to be. I don't know how big you're supposed to be in your faith or in your love or in your commitment to Christ, but it comes only through studying the Word of God and living the Word of God and having your senses exercised by use, that is, living the Word of God. And you're not wise if you compare yourself among yourselves. Paul said to the church of Corinth, he said they were not wise that compared themselves among themselves. You might be more spiritual, you think, than somebody else, but I know this, if we're not what size He wants us to be and our spiritual development, we're marred vessels. He said the vessel could fatigue. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it's a pottery term. He said, when I work it on the wheel, and he said, when I form it up and I release it, he said, it could drop back down. And I said, he said, I'll raise it up on the wheel, and when I release it, it'll fatigue. It'll go back down, up and down. I said, I know what you're talking about now. I said, I pastor Baptist churches. I said, we have revival, and boy, they get up, but it won't be long, they're right back down. And we'll have a Sunday school campaign, and they'll get up, and then they're right back down. And things happen in their life, and they get up. I'm going to be faithful to church. And as soon as I get out of this hospital, I'm going to live for God. And it won't be a month, they'll be right back down. And he said, it fatigues. That's a marred vessel. That business up and down, in and out, up and down, on fire, out of fire, gone cold, lukewarm. That's a marred vessel. Marred vessel. On and off. We lived in Reidsville. We had Avery, I'd come in the afternoon and the lightning bugs would be flying. He wanted me to help him catch lightning bugs. And by the time I got home, they done got up off the ground, kind of up in the trees, and I couldn't find one. And when I came in one afternoon, they were everywhere. I had on I didn't have on a suit, but I had on a tie and a shirt, and he had a mason jar with a lid on it and holes knocked in it. He said, Daddy, help me catch him. And here I'd go, and I'd go run out across the yard. I'd see a lightning bug, and by the time I get to him, he'd cut his light off. I'd look, here's one over here, and I'd run over here, and by the time I got ready to catch him, he'd cut his light off. And I hollered, and I said, y'all like a bunch of Baptists. You won't stay on long enough for me to catch you. But after a while, I got a few of them, and I got them in that jar and went to the house. And next morning at breakfast table, we're eating, getting ready to go off and go to school or whatever. And Avery came in there. I said, Avery, how you like your lightning bugs? He said, I like them, Daddy. He said, we got to catch more today. And I said, why? He said, I want to get enough in there that one of them will be on all the time and I can have a nightlight. That's exactly right. And I said, that's what we're doing in the average Baptist church. We just try to get enough people so we'll have one on all the time, so we'll have a little light shining for Jesus. It's a marred vessel if it fatigues. He wants you to be strong. Then he said this. He said, it could be too stiff. Too stiff. Not sensitive. It could get to where it won't be sensitive to my touch. How do you get that way? We harden our heart. We get cold. We quit getting in the altar. We start thinking we can miss Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it won't affect us. But our heart gets insensitive to the Holy Ghost of God. We don't hear Him like we ought to. We don't respond to Him like we ought to. When I was pastoring in Reedsville, I said, to preach revivals there like I do here. I was going to Alabama for 2 weeks. I very seldom do that. But I was going to go preach 2-week revival so far, and I had 2-week revival. And after church that night, I preached. I drove all night long to get to Alabama by Monday night. And Regina had made me some ham biscuits, had me a big thing of tea, and I got all my stuff in the car, and all the youngers sitting around, and Regina sitting here, and little Becky was just little then. She probably wasn't about 4 or 5 years old, about 5 years old maybe. She's sitting in Mama's lap. And then Avery was sitting right beside her, and he's just a year and 18 days older than her, so he was about maybe six. And then Charles, there's about 10 or 12 years between y'all, I think it is. And there was Charles. I think he was just getting ready to be a teenager. Might have been 12 years old. And there was Melissa. Melissa was a teenager, 13 going on 33. And so I sat there for a few minutes and I talked to him. And Becky has always, and still is, and Melissa tell you, she's Daddy's girl. And Melissa's been my girl buddy all these years. She's hunted and fished with me and everything. Becky has been my baby girl. Anyhow, I talked to him, and I said, now, Daddy's going to be gone for a while. And I said, Charles, you got to be the man. You got to be the man around here. He's about 12 years old. And he just kind of bucked up. I could tell he's going to be the man. And I told Avery, I said, Avery, you got to help around the house now. You and Charles, y'all going to be the men around here. He sat there and looked at me. And I said to the girls something, and then I talked to them a few minutes about what God wanted me to do, and I was going to go preach, and I was going to miss them, and I'd be gone a long time. Seemed like a long time to me and a long time to you, but I'll talk to you every night and all that. Anyhow, I went ahead and prayed. And when I got through praying, little Becky sitting in her mama's lap, she turned her head to Regina's chest and grabbed her mama and went to squalling. You'd have thought I died. I mean, she was just a-crying and a-crying and crying because Daddy was leaving. Little Avery sitting there, and boy, tears just rolling down his face. And I said, Lord have mercy, what in the world have I done? I looked at Charles, and son, he's sitting here. He had tears wallowing up in his eye, but he's like a stone. He's going to be the man. And Melissa was doing like this right here. I said, Melissa, what are you? She said, are you through? I want to watch television. And I laughed. I hugged and kissed them all goodbye. And I got in the car and I started down the road. And the Holy Ghost of God said to me, I just showed you a picture of your life. There was a time when you first got saved that you'd go to the house of God and you'd pray and you'd cry and you'd say, oh God, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And when the preacher would preach, you'd get under conviction. You'd get in an altar and you'd want to get clean. I'd speak to you about something and your heart would melt about lost people and about missions and about giving. And then you got where you didn't want to show your emotions quite as much. And then you got like Avery, a little bit of every now and then somebody'd get to you and you'd weep. You'd be sensitive. And then you get like Charles and then like Melissa. And if we're not careful, folk, we'll get like that. We'll get to where we can come in and out of the house of God and not ever be moved spiritually. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about spiritually. Not sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to be sensitive to Him. That vessel's marred in the hand of the potter if it's the wrong size. It's marred in the hand of the potter if it fatigues and won't hold its shape. It's marred in the hand of the potter if it becomes too stiff and will not mold or fashion like he wants it to be. And I said to him, I said, Jerry, I said, what do you do with a marred vessel? What can you do with a marred vessel?
This right here came out of Jerry Finberg's driveway. I got a lot of it scattered around here. You see that right there? You know what they did with the money that Judas betrayed the Lord for? Bought the potter's field, because it wasn't good for nothing. Because the potters would take their old broken vessels and they'd just throw them out in that field. Jerry didn't have a potter's field, had a potter's driveway. What was laid in that driveway, crushed and crumbled, were vessels that would not yield. They wouldn't surrender. They wouldn't mold. And he did what the Word of God says. There is a sin unto death. I believe with all my heart that when you get saved, he gives you everlasting life. But I also believe this. You can keep resisting the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You can keep living that sin in your life and your rebellion and not want to do what God wants you to do and refuse to obey him. He'll take you out of this world. He's not going to waste his time or his effort on you. He's not going to use you for his glory. He's going to take you out of here so you don't influence other people in a negative way. That's why you better be careful how you act around the house of God. There's a sin unto death. But then there's another thing you can do. See this vessel? Got a Star of David on it. It belongs to Jerry Finberg. Actually belongs to me now, because Jerry gave it to me. You know where I got it? Off the shelf. I'll tell you the rest of the story in a minute. He said, you can have that one right there. I said, you're not going to do anything with it? Nope. Not going to do anything with it. He said, it just marred. He said, I said, just sit up there. Went through the bisque firing. Got my name on it. It belongs to me. It's really mine. But I'm not going to use it. It won't ever be out here in public. Won't anybody be able to have it at their home. They won't be able to drink anything out of it. Won't be able to cook anything out of it. It'll be unusable. Paul said, I want to keep my body subject lest I become a castaway. And it means he's going to lose his salvation. That word castaway means unusable. It means a vessel set on the shelf and said, I ain't going to fool with you no more. I'm going to set you up there. I'm reminding what Mordecai said to Esther. He said, God's chosen you to bring deliverance to Israel. But be reminded of this. If you don't do it, God raised up somebody else to do it. And he'll choose not to use you. You can say no to the Holy Ghost if you want to. You can keep on saying, no, I don't want to yield. I don't want to surrender. And he can do what Paul was scared to death he'd ever do, happen to him. Be set on a shelf and not be used for God's glory. But then Jerry said this. He said, what I choose to do most of the time is to remold it. Now, don't say nothing. I did a lot of sermon reading, get ready to preach a sermon on potter and clay. And a lot of time, truth messes up a lot of good sermons. I want to tell you a little truth. I read somewhere, and I've heard other preachers say it, that it's a tradition among potters, if a vessel's marred and they have to remake it, they don't ever make it the same vessel. They don't ever make it as good a vessel as they would have. Matter of fact, I was so foolish, I asked Jerry Finberg, I said, Jerry, can I buy a second? He said, no. He said, I don't sell seconds. Don't sell them. That's when he told me I could have that vessel that he wasn't going to do anything with up there. I could just have it. He said, I could remake it. I said, I know what you're talking about. I said, you know, it's a tradition among potters that if you have to remold it, you don't ever make it the very best that you would have made it the first time, not the same type of vessel and all. And he looked at me like I was an idiot because I'd read that in a sermon somewhere. He looked at me, he said, I never heard that. He said, I've studied pottery all around the world. I've never have heard a potter say that. Preacher might have said it, but no potter. I said, what do you mean? This is not one of Jerry Finberg's vessels. That's got Star of David on it. But every piece of pottery you get from Jerry Finberg has got his name on the bottom of it. He said, Billy, when this thing goes out of my keel and when it goes out of my home and it goes to somebody else's house, it goes somewhere else in the world, he said, it's going to carry my name with it. He said, why do I want to send out something that's second rate with my name on it? He said, if I make it again, if I refashion it again, it's going to be the very best that I can do. Boy, I got a Holy Ghost bump about that tall. That helped me right there. Because the devil's often told me and told others
that when you get out of church, you get cold or you backslide on God, that God won't ever use you again. I want you to know the devil's a liar. Devil's a liar. Oh, you won't ever be used for his glory. He's still a liar. The Apostle Peter cursed and said, I don't even know the man. And preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. God used him. But let me tell you what really helped me. He said in Jeremiah 18, he said, and the potter made it again another vessel. And then he said, Israel, can I do the same thing with you? That word another caught my attention. I often thought it was a different one until I came to the New Testament in John 14, 15, and 16, when the Lord had been talking to his disciples about going home, that he was going to suffer and bleed and die. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But that wasn't the only promise he gave them. He said, I'm going away, and it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send you another Comforter. Boy, I felt something right then, Brother LG. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to go to the Father, but I ain't going to leave you by yourself. He said, I'm going to send another one just like me, the Holy Ghost, and he'll be in you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It'll be me living inside of you. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My dear friend, that other Comforter is one just like Jesus. And he said, that person that's been out of God's will, that person hadn't been serving Jesus like they ought to, that marred vessel, if they'll yield to the hand of the potter, he can make them one just like him. Hallelujah. Oh, he's a good God. He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for me. And you know what? When you get on the glory side, on the other side, there won't be any has-beens. It won't be any failures. It won't be any prostitutes or drug addicts or drunks. There'll be finished vessels. And there'll be trophies of his grace reflecting his glory. But he'll get all the glory for it. It's the potter that does that for the vessel. He is the potter. We just the clay. But he can make what he wants to out of us. When you get finished, he'll take you home. You're still here. You ain't finished yet. And he's still working on you. He's still fashioning you, still making you what you ought to be for the glory of God. I wonder tonight, are you yielded in the hand of the potter? Are you being all that he wants you to be? Or are you a marred vessel? Not exactly what the potter wants you to be. Sister Norma's going to come. She's going to play something for us here. Brother Ricky may have a song. But will you stand with me with your heads bowed? Heavenly Father, I've done exactly what you want me to do tonight. Believe that. Believe, Lord God, I've shared what was on my heart that you laid on my heart. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for making it fresh and real and new to me and to those who were here tonight, I believe. And God, I wonder tonight, Lord, in my own heart, if there's a man or a woman, a boy or girl here that needs your special touch tonight. God, they're going through a lot of things they don't understand. But God, they're in the potter's hand. You're not doing anything to hurt them. You're there to help them. And the fire is going to only beautify them and burn off all the chains of bondage. And they'll come out on the other side a vessel of honor and glory. Father, I want to thank you for that. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now, oh God, would speak to hearts. Help men and women, boys and girls, to humble themselves as clay in the potter's hand.